Good morning, everybody. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Larry, and if you had a spring break, I hope it was an awesome one, and it's so great to be opening God's Word together. We're going to be in John chapter 13 today as we continue a sermon series called Jesus, Friend of All. We're focused on what an amazing friend Jesus is to us, and not only that, but how we can be that kind of friend to others. And so I'd love for you to have the scripture in front of you. We've printed it out for you in your worship guide, or feel free to pull it up on your mobile device, or if you've got an old school Bible like me, you can have that open as well. I want to read to you from John 13. And in this passage, I want to suggest that Jesus is going to be preaching to us verbally, and he's also going to be preaching to us visually. We're going to learn by what he says, and we're going to learn by what he does. And so I want you to be watching for that as we read verses 1 through 9 of John 13. And then I'm going to add verse 14 as well at the end. Hear the word of the Lord. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter. "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And then verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." May God bless the reading of his word. Have you ever looked over at somebody doing something and thought to yourself, what are they thinking? You ever had that feeling before? Like maybe you're in a restaurant and some kid's yelling, and then you look over and the mom addresses the kid and says, "Stop yelling!" Have you ever kind of had that experience before, and you're thinking, what mom, what are you thinking? You know, you're trying to get your kid not to yell by yelling at them? Is that really gonna work? What were they thinking? Sometimes when we have that what were they thinking thought, though, it's kind of about ourselves, isn't it? Like what was I thinking? I remember when my daughter Laura was four, I took her with me to visit a youth camp that kids from this church were going to, and they had a wonderful swimming pool there, and in the middle of the swimming pool, they had this architectural feature known as a mushroom. I think we got a picture of it. And so I thought if I could take her underneath that mushroom, she would think that was the coolest thing ever. And so I began to move in that direction with her. I was holding her and I began to move in that direction. And she let me know in no uncertain terms that she thought that was a really bad idea. But let me let you know what I was thinking. I was thinking, she's saying it's a bad idea, but she's never been inside a mushroom. Everybody wants to be inside a mushroom. And so even though she was saying that, I am the dad, after all, and so I continued to take her inside the mushroom, thinking that once we were in there, she would go, "You're right, Dad, this is amazing. Thank you so much. You're an amazing father." But instead, she just continued to scream and cry and say she didn't want to be in the mushroom. And everybody in the pool is looking over at me like, what kind of jerk dad takes his kid into a mushroom? He doesn't want to be in a mushroom. But you know, I'm still thinking, if we could reenact this summer, I'm still thinking you're going to, no. All right, okay, all right, fine. Sometimes we even ask ourselves, right, what was I thinking? I mean, she tried to tell me she didn't want to go in the mushroom. I should have listened to her. What was I thinking? Here's the thesis. If we can get inside somebody's thoughts, it can help us understand their actions. If we can get inside a person's thought processes, it'll give us valuable insight into what they do and why they do it. And here's what I love about this passage. John, who is one of Jesus' best friends, John, who writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is inspired by God. John is able to let us know not only what Jesus was thinking, but also what he was doing. And my prayer is that when we look at what Jesus was thinking, when we look at what Jesus was doing, it'll actually change what we're thinking and it'll change what we're doing. And so I want to ask this first question then. What was Jesus thinking? What was going on in his mind? I want to set the context for you in a couple of different ways. First of all, the calendar would tell us that it was Thursday night. And this is a very important Thursday night. In fact, we've come to celebrate this Thursday night as Maundy Thursday. Maundy from the Latin mandatum means a new command. Jesus said, a new command I give you, that you would love one another. And so this was a very important night. It was the night before Good Friday. It was the night before Jesus would die on the cross. But we not only know the timing by the calendar, but we also know the timing by way of something that Jesus says in the very first part of verse 1. And so let's look at verse 1. John tells us it was just before the Passover festival. And then he says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, several times in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks of his hour. He's at a wedding very early on in his ministry. John chapter 2, his mother comes to him and wants him to kind of fix a problem. The wedding has run out of wine. And he says to her, my hour has not yet come. There are a couple of times when it looked like he could lose his life, but he knew he was okay because his hour had not yet come. And then we get to chapter 12 and Jesus knows it's about time for the hour. And then we get to chapter 13, verse 1, and Jesus knew for a fact the hour was here. Now, when you see this word hour, think of it less as 60 minutes. Think of it as this kind of season or moment in time. And for Jesus, I think his hour referred to this weekend. It starts with Maundy Thursday. It goes to the cross on Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. This was his hour. This was his work. Now, what would be going on in your mind if you knew what was coming the next day and that what was coming was crucifixion? I mean, where would your mind be? I don't know about you. I think my mind would be a zoo. I think I'd want to be by myself. I think I'd be sick with fear. I think I'd be depressed. I think there'd be all these things going on in my mind. So the question that we want to ask is, well, what was Jesus thinking? And I think this is where we're so blessed to have these first three verses of chapter 13, because John does tell us what Jesus was thinking. And I draw two powerful implications from Jesus' thoughts. And the first is that there was no limit to the love that he was going to share with his disciples and with us. We know enough about what Jesus was thinking to know that there's no limit to his love. Now, where am I getting this from? Well, look at the second part of verse 1. It says, having loved his own, Jesus having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the end. Or some translation says, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus, the night before he was crucified, is saying, this is my last little window with the disciples before the resurrection, and I'm going to not shrink back. I'm not going to place any kind of limits. I'm going to love them to the end. Through what I say and what I do, I'm going to show them the full extent of my love. Now, I find this fascinating because I'm going to guess that most of us, you know, we have this reserve, don't we? We have an emotional reserve. We have a financial reserve. We have this available time. And most of us are constantly thinking, how much of myself should I give to show love? Like, let's say, for example, a really close friend of yours is in the hospital and they're going to be spending the night in the hospital all alone, and they probably could use somebody, a friend or family member there, advocating for them spending the night. But that's like spending the night in the hospital. You don't sleep in the hospital. And so you're thinking about that, but then you're thinking, but wait a minute. Why isn't her daughter spending the night with her? I think her daughter ought to be the one to spend the night. So I could do this, but I'm going to put a little limit on my love, and I'm going to hope that somebody else is more obligated to show love than I am obligated. I think we do this. I think we do this calculus of how much love do I have to show? How much love can I get away with not showing and still be thought of as a decent person? But Jesus says, I'm going for it. I'm going to show them the full extent of my love. I think there's a second thing that we can infer from his thoughts, and that is that Jesus realized that there is no doubt about the cost that would be required of him. There's no doubt about the price that he was going to have to pay. He had been trying to prepare his disciples. The Gospel of Mark tells us three times he tried to prepare his disciples. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be captured. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise again. Three times, Jesus knew the cost that was required. And here, even in this passage in verse 2, we get a really large hint about the cost. It says the evening meal, that the Passover meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that spiritual warfare was happening. Jesus knew that the devil was about to launch his grandest operation. Jesus knew that bad things were happening. And here Judas is, and John 6 tells us that Judas wasn't a believer. So he doesn't have the armor. He doesn't have the shield of faith. He's not using the sword of the Spirit. His heart is unguarded, and Judas becomes a tool of Satan. And Jesus knows it. Jesus knows what is about to happen. But he still has a mission. What does it say in verse 3? It says, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power. He knew that he'd come from God. He knew that he was returning from God. He knew who he was. And he wasn't going to let this demonic, satanic conspiracy against him stop him from being who he is. And so Jesus showed them, despite the costs, Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. Now that's sobering to me. It's sobering to me because I sometimes want to parcel out love. I want to ask kind of a cost-benefit analysis, and how much will this cost me, and how can I limit my, I can't show love to everybody, how can I limit love? And Jesus is ready to show the full extent. That's what he's thinking. That's what John tells us he's thinking. And if we know what he's thinking, it helps us to understand what he was doing. So I want us to look next at what Jesus was doing. I want us to move from his head, in other words, to his hands and to his feet. And for this to make sense, I want to just set the context for you. In that day, the primary form of transportation was your feet. It was by walking, and the primary form of footwear was sandals, and the primary kind of road was a dusty, dirty road. And so imagine if you're walking 5 miles, say, to go to a dinner party one evening, by the time you got there, your feet would be a mess. And so a common act of hospitality was basically to have somebody in the house who would come and they would basically wash your feet. And usually it was the lowest rank person. And so if there was a servant, the servant would do it. If there were several servants, the youngest servant would do it. If there were no servants, maybe the youngest child would do it. Now, I can't be exactly sure about this, but I feel relatively confident that as they're all sitting in that room, the 13 of them in the upper room that night, I feel relatively confident that the thought going through the minds of the disciples is, somebody should be washing our feet. Why is no one washing our feet? Somebody especially should be washing Jesus' feet. Why is no one washing his feet? And so if everybody's thinking that, why did nobody do it? Well, this is my theory, and it's just a theory, but I like it. I'm proud of it. My theory is that, you know, Peter is thinking somebody ought to be washing everybody's feet, including Jesus' feet, start with Jesus, but I'm not going to do it because I'm part of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. I'm management, and so I'm not going to do it. And maybe Thaddeus is thinking, you know what, Levi ought to do it. He used to be a tax collector, and we're still not sure about him. And he ought to be the one to have to do it. And maybe Levi's thinking, you know, Andrew's a fisherman. He's really good with his hands. I bet he could do foot washing really well. And so my theory is that everybody in there is thinking somebody ought to do it, but nobody thinks it ought to be them. And I think a lot of serving fails to happen, because everybody thinks somebody should be doing it. But nobody thinks it should begin with me. That's why verse 4 is so remarkable, isn't it? Because verse 4 tells us that what does Jesus do after dinner? He gets up from the meal. He takes off his outer clothing, street clothes, and he wraps a towel around his waist. It's kind of almost like reverse Clark Kent. Clark Kent goes into a phone booth, takes off his street clothes, and you see that big red S. He's Superman. But when Jesus takes off his street clothes, there's an invisible S that says servant. And Jesus serves in the most intimate, and in some ways you might say the most humiliating way. He gets down on foot level and he takes this basin of water and he washes dirty, grimy feet and toes of his disciples. I heard a story about a pastor in the 1800s. His name was Robert Chapman, and he had this custom. He liked to invite people over to his home. He would have missionaries over, and he and his wife would feed them, and over dinner he would encourage them with Bible verses, and then he would take them to their room when it was time for bed, and he would say to his guests, "I'd like you to do me a favor. I'd like you to leave your shoes just outside the door, I'd like to just take care of those and get them polished for you and ready to go in the morning." And his guests would universally protest. "No way. There's no way I'm going to have you do that." And he would say, "Please, you know, in our culture, foot washing is not common. It's a way that I could serve you." And just the thought, you know, of this guy putting his hands in somebody else's smelly boot, right? And polishing it up. It's a humble act of service. So why did Jesus do it? I think Jesus did it because he's a servant. I think Jesus did it because there were dirty feet in the room, and that's just what servants do. But I think he did it for a different reason, for an additional reason. I think what Jesus was doing was he was giving his disciples a visual sermon of what he was about to accomplish for them over the weekend. He's washing their feet, and in washing their feet, he's demonstrating to them that he is going to wash them clean of their sin. What was Jesus thinking? Jesus was thinking, this is a prime opportunity for me to share costly love with those I love. So what was he doing? He was not playing the part of a servant. He was playing the part of himself. And Jesus is a servant. And that leads me to, in many ways, what I think is the most important question for us today. And that is, what are you thinking? What are you thinking about all this? How do you respond to this? How do you respond to the offer of Jesus to cleanse us? How do you respond to the example of Jesus to serve us? You know, what's interesting is that we get to hear how some of the disciples responded. Like, for example, we get to hear a little bit about how Peter responded, because Jesus is going disciple to disciple, and he gets to Peter, and Peter says to him, "Lord, you think you're going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "Look, I'm going to do this now. It's not going to make total sense to you, but I guarantee you, when you reflect on this later, days later, weeks later, months later, this is going to be a very meaningful thing." And Peter was so convinced, he said, "No way, Lord." In verse 8, he says, "No." You know, he said, this is so Peter. And he says, talking about the bold statement, "You shall never wash my feet." To which Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." What's Jesus saying? He's saying the only way to belong to me is to be cleansed by me. Let me say that again. The only way to belong to Jesus is to be forgiven by Jesus, to be washed clean by him. And so sometimes we want Jesus on our own terms. We think he's an interesting teacher and moral philosopher. We like to consider ourselves a fan, even a follower of him. But we don't necessarily want to ask him to forgive us. We don't necessarily want to pray that he would come into our hearts, that he would be our Savior and Lord. We kind of like to follow him from afar. Jesus says, unless I wash you, we're not family. Unless I wash you, you can't belong to me. I love that song that says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Jesus, in washing their feet, is showing them that he wants to cleanse them head to toe with his blood of all of their guilty stains. I like to imagine sometimes the disciples at a reunion, maybe an Easter weekend, they 3 years after the original Easter Sunday, they have a reunion. And I just like to imagine the disciples going around the circle and just saying, what did he wash you clean from? How about you? What did he wash you clean from? And Peter says, y'all know what he washed me clean from. He called me Satan one time. Remember that? That was embarrassing. Told me to get behind him. That was humiliating. And then you guys know I denied him not once, not twice. I denied him three times as I fled the cross. But he washed me clean of all that. So I said, John, what did he wash you clean from? He goes, y'all don't remember? I tried to get him to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans and incinerate them on the spot. Y'all don't remember that? Or how about when my brother Jimmy and me, we tried to be the ones to sit on his right and left. We did a power play on y'all. Remember that? He forgave us of all that pride, selfishness, and foolishness. Tommy, how about you? What did he forgive you of? Y'all don't remember? I doubted the resurrection. And he showed me his hands and he showed me his side and he forgave me. What about you? What's he forgiven you of? Head to toe, man. So what are you thinking? One of the things that I've asked people to pray for about this service is that maybe there's some folks and you've just kind of been inching closer and inching closer and inching closer. But this is the moment where you hear Jesus say to you, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And I've been praying that this would be the day for some people where you say to Jesus, wash me clean. Head, feet, hands, wash all of me. I want to be your child. Maybe God's prompting that holy, bold thought in someone right now to accept Christ as Savior. But I hope there's something else that we're thinking about today. I hope there's something else that impacts our thinking. And that's that last verse I read to you, verse 14. Verse 14, Jesus, after the foot washing is done, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, get this, you also should wash one another's feet. Isn't that interesting? You, coming in here, disciples, you thought serving was beneath you. You thought having to serve was humiliating. But now I, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Creator of the universe, have washed your feet. Maybe that changes your thinking about what serving is all about. Maybe that adds a level of joy and nobility to serving instead a level of disgust and avoidance. I was privileged last night, Sister Janie Simmons from Cornerstone invited me to be a part of a surprise party for Pastor Chris down in South Dallas, and we were all waiting in the Cornerstone kitchen, and he thought he was supposed to pick her up to take her home, and he had he just finished a funeral, and his tie was pulled down, and he had that look on his face, that pastoral, post-funeral look of fatigue, and he walks in, there are all these people standing on their feet cheering for him, and it was just a wonderful time, and all three of his kids gave tributes, and ministry partners gave tributes to him. I got to give a tribute to him, and I got to hear so many tributes from others, and I got to hear a pastor who'd known Chris for over 30 years, and he said, I'd asked Chris before, why do you still, you could be ministering in so many different places, why do you still minister here? And he said, Chris said to him, because I can't leave these people. I can't leave these people here. And I just thought about the cumulative impact of 365 days, 30 years of serving others. And what a powerful impact that's had. And what a beautiful thing that is. When you hear Jesus say to you, I've washed your feet, now you wash the feet of others. Jesus changes the way we think about serving if we'll let him. You know, I can't read this passage, I can't read John 13 and not think about something that I experienced with close to 30 people from this church. It was about 10 years ago or so. We went on a trip with Buckner International to Guatemala, and we went to a beautiful mountain city called Shela, and there was a state-run orphanage there. And we got to go in there, and we did vacation Bible school and played with the kids, and I noticed that there were people on our team that had some pretty mad soccer skills that I didn't realize, like John Miller. And we had so much fun, but I think the highlight of the trip for us was when we got to do a shoe exchange, which Buckner specializes in. And so the leader of our group actually asked me to read this passage to the kids. And I read it through a translator. I read from John 13. And then I stopped and I looked these kids in the eye and I said, "We are the friends of Jesus. And Jesus washes our feet and we want to wash the feet of others. Would you let us wash your feet?" And I just heard kids go, see, you know. And then we get this, you know, basin of water and we go, you know, kid to kid. And I mean, the smells were different. I'll tell you that. The smells were different. Just the joy, I mean, kids putting their feet in the cold water, frio, you know, the water's so cold. And I remember this was a girl then, Nicole, looks in the face of one of these kids and just says, "It's an honor for me to wash your feet." And I just remember thinking, you know, we put new shoes on these kids' feet. I just remember thinking, I mean, she's right. It's an honor. Serving is an honor. Jesus says, "I've washed your feet. And now I want to give you the honor of washing the feet of others." And I don't know, friends, I walk away from that experience and I think back on all the selfish days of my life when the only feet I washed were my own. And I think, Larry, what were you thinking? On the cross, Jesus has washed you completely. He has served you. And now he invites you and he invites me to live a life of joy in serving others. Lord, open our minds and hearts to experience the power of your word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if there's one thing I know that there's so much pain and suffering in our world, indeed in our city and community, Lord. And I know in our church, Lord, so much pain. And here I hear you commissioning us to think your thoughts and to imitate your ways. Well, we can't really do that without your grace and without your forgiveness. I pray for those who've yet to accept you as Savior and Lord that they do that right now. And then, Lord, as we do, and as we experience afresh the forgiveness that you offer, send us out, Lord. Send us out to show not a minimal meets requirement amount of love, but to show the full extent of the love that you've put in our heart. And to do so, Lord, without constantly with our calculators trying to calculate how much it's going to cost, but to do so because it is a joy and it is an honor to serve others in the name of the one who serves us. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.